Genesis chapter 50 is our text, and while you're turning, all those 4 years old through fourth grade, you can quietly, quickly stand up and skedaddle right towards the back door, as Pastor said. The room over here, I think you probably know better than I do. If you're like me and you're a guest, they will be well taken care of, and you can meet them. Just follow the crowd. This is the time you can do that safely. But they'll be through these doors and the first room back over here at the convergence of this hall in the lobby, if I'm not mistaken. So all those 4 years old through fourth grade. It doesn't seem right they should look so excited to miss this, does it? But I'm sure it'll be a good time back there. Genesis chapter 50. I love this story. I want to ask you a question. Would you rather live 100 years in the past or 100 years in the future? You've thought about this, apparently, haven't you? You know, sometimes I think, oh, if I could just live 100 years in the past, no traffic, no smog, no noise, no stress, no heat, no medicine, no lifespan, no food. And so you very quickly realize that it's not all it's cracked up to be. Or you can think, oh, if I could just be here 100 years in the future. Why? We've got smartphones and smart watches, and, you know, a machine can drive our car, and a machine can pretty much do everything, and I'm not sure I like that idea so much either, to be quite honest with you. I feel like everything in my life is patronizing me, like, wake up, don't drive so fast, exercise. My watch literally wakes me up to tell me to go to sleep. It's called a smart watch. I don't know how smart it is to have such a watch. But the fact is, most people you will meet tomorrow, most people are irritated at their past and they're fearful about their future. And you may be one of them. You know, Jacob, Joseph's father, said, "Few and evil have been my days." Jacob lived to be over 100 years old. He had more money in the currency of the day than you'll ever see. But he said, "Few and evil are my days." Joseph, lied about, thrown in a pit, thrown in a prison, forgotten by his family. Joseph said, "God has made me to prosper." Where? In the land of my captivity. Friend, if you can't think right, you can't live right. You change your thinking, you change your life. And I'm not talking about positive thinking. I'm talking about being aware of God Almighty and the providence of God, the providence of God, the ability of God to look ahead, see the need, and provide, the providence of God. Joseph was a man that was not irritated at his past, though he could have been. Joseph was a man that was confident about his future, though most are not. And you find out why as you read the story. It's not some little proof text. It's the whole story. You'd have to be blind to miss it. Every instance you think about anger and lust and fear and all the passions that Joseph was confronted with, that you and I are confronted with. And consistently, the Bible goes out of its way to show you Joseph's recognition of three things. You ready? The power, the presence, and the goodness of God. Now, I just want to ask you at the outset, we're taking a long time to get to the text, but are you aware of the power, the presence, and the goodness of God in your life? Not if you're bitter, you're not. Not if you're fearful, you're not. Not if you're living bound by lust, you're not. Look, what good would God's power be if God wasn't here? And what good would God's presence be if God were just as weak as you are? And what good would God's power and presence be if God could throw you into hell, but he was not good? Or more specifically, if God is absolutely good, but I mean in this sense, that God's mercy had not made provision for the forgiveness of sinners like you and me. So when he was tempted by adultery, when he was confronted with revenge, when he was confronted by an unknown future, again and again and again and again, Joseph appeals to and is aware of the power, the presence, and the goodness of God. Now, I'm talking to someone in a crowd this size, and that isn't you. You're angry about yesterday, you're fearful about tomorrow, and you're living in defeat right now. And there's a God in heaven, And if you're a child of God, it's high time you start living like you're not an orphan, like you're a child of God. Relying on the providence of God gives stability where you are now. And let's see that in the story, shall we? I want you to see, first of all, that relying on the providence of God or recognizing the power, presence, and goodness of God, it softens your past. Now, the past is known, so it's hard. There's a hard edge to it. And sometimes we're beating our brains out with a harsh, hard past. So here's what happened with Joseph. Joseph's dad, Jacob, had died. His brothers, as you remember, perhaps, had sold Joseph like the loser of the litter on Craigslist to a band of Ishmaelite land pirates called Ishmaelites. And he was sold into slavery, thrown in a pit, sold into slavery. The brothers lied to their dad. Their dad thought that Joseph was dead. Later, Joseph becomes, from the provision of God, the second most powerful man in the known world. And his brothers and his father move to Egypt where Joseph is in power. And they're all secure and they're all fed and they're all fine. But Jacob, the father, dies. Now, let me ask you a question. What do you think the first concern in the minds of those brothers was the day Jacob died? What I think I hear you saying is, they were scared to death. They were fearful, and they were fearful specifically that Joseph was going to make good on revenge. Let me tell you something. Joseph could have. The Egyptian Empire had centuries to perfect skillfully offing people in creative ways. And Joseph, I'm not trying to be, crass here. Joseph could have gotten revenge many times over. So they go to the funeral of their father, Jacob, miles away. They come back, and now the other shoe's about to drop. And the Bible says in verse 14, and Joseph returned into Egypt, he and his brethren, and all that were went up with him to bury his father after he had buried his father. And then in verse 15, the brothers say, certainly Joseph will requite or repay us all the evil which we did unto him. And in a Rice paraphrase, what they say is essentially this. Joseph, oh, Joseph, dad is dead. The old man, dad is dead. You know how we love that guy. And oh, we always were honest with him. And we loved him. And now he's gone. And Joseph, the last thing Papa said when he slipped the surly bonds of earth was tell Joseph to be nice to his brothers. Let me ask you a question. That is what they said. Did Jacob say that? We don't know. Brother Malcolm says, you're right, because the text doesn't tell us. So the honest answer is, I don't know. Do you suspect that Jacob did or did not say those words? The text nowhere tells us, anywhere here or in the New Testament, and I've read it thinking about this, it's not found. So we all make dead men talk when it benefits us. Abraham Lincoln and Winston Churchill and George Washington, they all agree with me. And I've got quotes to prove it, right? We make dead men talk. And so the Bible doesn't tell us Jacob said this. The Bible tells us that Jacob's sons said that he said this. And they thought that Joseph was just as vindictive and petty and hateful as they were. I love Joseph's answer. And I want you to think about the power of the presence and the goodness of God. I'm not making this up. I came to this by the text, not the other way around. Okay? So look at verse 19. And Joseph said unto them, fear not, for am I in the place of God? But as for you, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good to bring to pass, as it is this day, to save much people alive. Now, let me just tell you something. This is not good. This is not right, but I'm being honest. Sometimes I get angry at people, not because of what they've even done, but because of the motives for which they've done what they've done. Now, let me ask you a question. Do I know anyone's heart? Do I know anyone's heart? No. Do I know anyone's motives? No. Do all of us think we do at times? Yes. So I can literally get angry at people, not because of what they've done even, but because, well, I know why they said that. I know what he's thinking. I know what she's doing. I know what they're trying to pull, and I'm not going to put up with it. And many times I get angry, not just for what someone has done, but the motive for which I believe they're doing what they're doing. Now, let me tell you something. That was not the case here. It wasn't merely that they had done something that was clearly evil. They did something clearly evil full well because they wanted to do exactly what they did in order to hurt Joseph. Joseph said, "You meant evil against me, but God meant it unto good." Now, friend, I'm talking to someone right now, and your past is beating the living daylights out of you because you're allowing it to. Because you've totally divorced God Almighty from your story. You look back in your past, you don't see God. You say, "Well, Brother Will, I've only been saved for a year." Do you think God wasn't there 2 years ago? You think there's not a God in heaven? Now, not in the way that he's present with you now, but I'm here to tell you that God will win. And so Joseph goes on to say in verse 21, "Now therefore fear ye not, I will nourish you and your little ones." And he comforted them and spake kindly unto them. This was all part of God's doing. God promised Abraham a family, a nation that would bless the entire world. And part of that was taking a small family, relatively speaking, to Egypt in order to incubate them into the mighty nation that came out of Egypt with a high hand and God's provision. And Joseph saw that. The brothers, all they saw was, "We did this, and Joseph did that, and now here we're going to get it coming back to us." Joseph didn't see that. He thought, "You meant it for evil, but God was in control." Let me ask you something. You read Psalm 105. The Bible says, "God sent forth a man, even Joseph," talking about when he went to Egypt. So let me ask you something. Did God send Joseph, or did his brothers sell him? Yes. Yes. The brothers sold him, but God sent him. In other words, God will win. God will not lose. And yet, if you don't see God in your past, you're sitting here tonight, and I'm not trying to be unkind, but you're living in bitterness, you're living in anger, you're living in second guessing, and you're living with this boiling fire in your belly against someone who did you wrong. Now, I'm here to tell you, no one can hurt you worse than the people you love the most. And this is an odd thing, but I believe it to be true. I think there's a greater capacity to hate where there has been before a great capacity to love. So someone that you love and they turn on you, you have the capacity to hate them more viscerally. That means from your guts than anyone else you know. Now, the Bible, thankfully, addresses this. It addresses the power, the presence, and the goodness of God in the New Testament. The Bible says in Romans 12, "Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves." Now, let me just get ahead of myself and tell you, vengeance is not wrong. We serve a God of vengeance. Vengeance is wrong in your hands. The reason that gives us a fit is because the only kind of vengeance we know anything about is small, petty, vindictive, and hateful. God is not small. God is not petty. God is not vindictive. God is not hateful. God is the righteous judge of the universe, and God will win. As it is written, "Vengeance is mine," Romans 12, "I will repay." When you take revenge in your own hands, you are a thief taking from God what rightfully belongs to him. Therefore, the Bible says, if thine enemy hunger, what are you supposed to do? Feed him. Is that natural for you? No, it is not. It is supernatural, and that's why you need God and you need to realize his presence. If your enemy thirsts, give him drink. Why? For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Now, that's great, and that's pious, and that's great truth. But you know what? I doubt there's one in five, even in a room like this, that have ever done this. It's entirely too practical for us to actually take seriously. I mean, when was the last time you took a real-life, sure-enough, honest-to-goodness enemy out for lunch? Someone who's hurt you, someone who's wronged you, someone who's in your past. Now, don't sit here and think, "Well, I go to church, I'm a good person, I just have a little bit of something about what someone did to me long ago." Friend, look, I'm not trying to be trite here. And it may well be there's a lot more than I'm going to, in fact, there's more than I'm going to address tonight. But that's why you have a church. That's why you have a pastor. But I'm here to tell you, there's a God in heaven. And when you take your grubby hands off and you let God be God, God be sovereign, God provide for you, God will. You know, I doubt there's 1 in 100 that have ever given a real life, sure enough, honest to goodness enemy something to drink when they needed it. When was the last time you drove by? If you, well, Brother Weiss, I don't have enemies. Well, good for you. All right. So whoever comes to mind, that will fill the bill. Enemy sounds so harsh, but if you're at odds with someone, that is not right. That is not of God, and that needs to be changed tonight. Right. If you bring your gift to the altar, and there you remember that your brother hath ought against you, in verse order here, leave your gift. First be reconciled to your brother. Then you come and be pious. But not until then. You're not right with God if you're not right with people. And you can't be right with people until you realize the providence of God, the sovereignty of God. So you drive by an enemy's house. And I have been in South Florida when in January we were running the air. So maybe they're mowing their lawn in January. Do you do that down here? Okay, so it's hot. Let's say it's summer. It's 90 degrees. And your enemy is red-faced and mowing his lawn. Instead of hoping he kills over, forgive me, dead right there, when was the last time you went back home, you got some ice-cold lemonade, and you brought to your neighbor? Untainted, of course. You know, Winston Churchill supposedly was having a heated discussion. This actually happened, I think. There are a lot of things that did not. But a heated discussion with some lady of means, and she got frustrated, and finally she said, "Churchill, if you were my husband, I'd put arsenic in your coffee." To which you may know, he replied, "Well, madam, if you were my wife, I would drink it." I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about when was the last time you did good to an enemy. You know, I wonder what would change in Plantation, Florida tomorrow if God's people started living like God's people. Not bound by our passions, not doing what comes naturally, doing what can only be done supernaturally, God himself animating an obedient, willing, surrendered person. Someone who tonight will say, "Dear God, they have wronged me. Dear God, there's hatred in my heart. Dear God, I do not know why you allow this, but dear God, I know you are God. And no matter how they meant it or why they meant it, you mean this for good. And dear God, I'm going to take my hands off, I'm going to start doing good, and I'm going to overcome evil with good." Amen. Do you realize the difference that would make in your life, your family, your home, your workplace, your world tomorrow if you just start living as a child of God? And that, look, this is not natural. It means you're going to have to rely upon the power of God Almighty. This is not pie in the sky, the providence of God. No, this is the literal realization that God is here, God is powerful, God is sufficient, and God is good. That means someone here tonight is going to need to make an apology. Maybe you're the one that's done the wrong. You know, sometimes I read in the Bible of people who pray for God's mercy against an oppressor. You know, every time you read of that, for instance, Israel praying for God's mercy in Egyptian bondage. You know, every time one person prays for God's mercy and God grants that request, God has to whack somebody else. I would not want to be the man whose wife is asking God for mercy. Because if God answers her prayer, which he will, God will take care of you. What I'm saying is, it may mean that tonight someone's going to have to say, "You know what? This is hard for me to say, but I have not done right by you." It may mean, and we're not talking specifically about bitterness or revenge per se, though that's an application. You're going to need the wisdom we talked about last night. It may be that someone has wronged you and they don't even know it. So the way your confession, your response to people should be as public as your sin has been. I think it's generally a good rule. So if they don't know, I don't think you should brighten their night by telling them how much you've hated them for the last 5 years. Right? You understand what I'm saying? Okay, but it may be that there's someone who's wronged you and you need to do what's right. You need to do right by them. And I realize too, there may be, and I'm not trying to give an alibi for someone who just has a rebellious heart. But it may be there's someone who, in a given situation, really there needs to be, for your own purity and safety, just a cessation of any contact whatsoever. So we're not talking dinner at Denny's tomorrow. But most enemies, if we're using a strong word, the Bible word, most enemies, that's exactly what the Bible's saying. Do them good. Overcome evil with good. Joseph did that. You know, the New Testament says, we know that all things work together for good to them who are the called. So this is the Old Testament version of that. You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. So what happened is Joseph's perspective softened his past. Hey, you know what else Joseph's perspective did? It protected his presence, or his present, that is, right here, right now. Go to Genesis 39. Genesis 39. Relying on the providence of God, his presence, his power, his goodness, being aware of that, it's amazing the difference that makes. In Genesis 39, and I'm taking a lot for granted because you may or may not be real familiar with Joseph's story. But Joseph went from pauper and slave to second in command, the vizier of all of Egypt in that empire. And when that happened, Joseph for a time was a slave of a man named Potiphar. Now, Potiphar's wife, the Bible says, cast her eyes on Joseph, and eventually she tempted him to adultery with her. It's a bad story, but it's in the Bible. It's recorded wonderfully for us. And in that story, Joseph was able to gain victory over that temptation in the present because he realized the presence of God. And by the way, that's something you see, the Bible makes it very clear. I mean, so many times in the Bible sets a story up with bookends to tell you, this is the framework, this is why this is in the Bible, then the story, then it follows up again with the same, this is the principle we're learning here. So I'm going to give you an example of that in Genesis 39, verse 2. Genesis 39, 2. The Bible comments on Joseph when he was a servant, a slave in Potiphar's house, by saying, and the Lord was with Joseph. Where was the Lord with Joseph? In slavery. And he was a prosperous man. Now, apparently, God's definition of prosperity and ours is different. Joseph was a slave when he was prosperous. And the Bible says the Lord was with him, and he was a prosperous man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. Towards the last of the chapter, verse 21, same ethic all over again, but the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. The last words of the chapter say, verse 23, because the Lord was with him, and that which he did, the Lord made it to prosper. Now, in between, what happened was, Joseph was in a hostile work environment. Now, I'm talking to people every day. You work with people that do not know the Lord. And that's the way God wants it. He wants us to show the power of the gospel and the love of the gospel to people that don't know the Lord Jesus. But you can't do that if you're living like everybody else. You will not do that if you're living a life of impurity. If you're watching the same filth that everyone else watches on Monday night. If you're going to the same YouTube channels that everyone else goes to. If you have the same attitude at the water cooler that everyone else has. So when Potiphar's wife came to Joseph, she caught him, a young man, when the guard was down, there was no one around. His family was nowhere around. They wouldn't have known. No one in Egypt would have cared in many ways. And she entices him to sin. And his answer to her is most telling. He says in verse 9, essentially, look, your husband has put everything into my hands in this entire house. He's given to my care everything in this house except for you because you are his wife. Now, look up this way just a moment, okay? Notice his reasoning. There's an argument being made here. I want you to catch this. Joseph says, I can't do this great wickedness. Look, your husband trusts me with everything in this house except you because you are his wife. And then he says, the verse we've just referenced, how then can I do this great wickedness and sin against Potiphar? Now, if he was logically consistent, that's what he would have said. Because that's where the argument's trending. Are you with me? Look, You're not my wife. You're Potiphar's wife. Your husband Potiphar's put everything into my hands except for you. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? You know, when David committed sin with Bathsheba, David said, against thee only have I sinned. Bathsheba's life was totally changed. Her husband was dead, murdered by David. And David says, against thee only have I sinned. When you call your sin what God calls it, you can have the mercy that only God can give. What would you have done if you were Uriah's family and you knew what David had done? You'd want to beat the living daylights out of him, even though he was king. But they aren't God. God is God. And when you come to God, honest about your sin, then God can give you the mercy that only God can give you. So Joseph's argument was, look, how then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? What was he doing? He was acknowledging something that was true, whether we acknowledge it or not. And that is that God is with us right here, right now. Now, what that means is you're going to need to have, and we're not talking about temptation specifically either. So just to give some thumbnail sketch here, that means that I need to have a plan. And I need to realize God's presence. And I need to depend upon God, not my willpower, because I don't have that. And that is why the Bible says that Joseph got him out. He just got out of Dodge. Flee youthful lusts. He didn't stand there and argue with this lady. He got out of Dodge. Why? Because he wasn't sufficient, but God was. And by the way, you know what happened? Because of his taking a stand and doing the right thing, he was thrown into prison. Well, is God good or not? Yes, he is. And so I'm talking to someone tonight. You need to realize when you're on this screen, God's there. What are you compelling him to witness? When you're dealing with coworkers tomorrow, God is there. My life should be dictated by love and not by lust. Love for God and love for people. That means to do what's right by them. And because she was not Joseph's wife, to do right by her meant get out of there. So what are we saying? We're simply saying that Joseph was aware of, in a wonderful way, of the power, the presence, and the goodness of God. And it softened his past. It protected his present. One more thing, and we're done. And I love this. Relying on the providence of God, the providence of God. The power, the presence, the goodness of God. Realizing God's presence right here, right now. It solidifies your future. Now, here's an interesting thing. The past is really, really solid. It's so solid we end up kicking against it and breaking our toe. The future, on the other hand, is so uncertain that we're prone to anxiety over it because we don't know what it is. We can't prepare for something we don't know. So we can be irritated at our past, we can be feckless and powerless in our present, and we can be worried about our future. But Joseph didn't do that either. Look at verse 24. I love this. Back to our text, Genesis chapter 50, verse 24. Genesis chapter 50, verse 24. And again, the setting is the brothers have come back from burying their father. They say, Joseph, Dad said, please be good to us. Joseph said, what are you afraid of? Am I in the place of God? Vengeance is mine, God says, I will repay. And Joseph said, look, you're God's business, you're not mine. You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. And then Joseph says in verse 24, and Joseph said unto his brethren, I die. And God will, what's the next word there? Surely visit you and bring you out of this land, to the land which, what are the next two words there? He, that is God, swear, promised to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. And Joseph took an oath of the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you, and ye shall carry up my bones from hence. I just read, I'm in Judges right now. It was either Joshua a couple days ago or Judges today, or a day or so ago, talking about the bones of Joseph. They were carting those bones with them. I mean, all these years later. Why? Because Joseph said, look, I'm dying, but God is not. New generation, someone that's not had the experience I've had, not been tested like I've been, you're not going to have me forever. I'm dying, but God will surely bring you out of here. It took him 400 years. And when you get out of here, you take my bones with you. He wasn't even dead, and he was already planning on what would happen to his bones centuries later. Why? Because God made a promise to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and Joseph was taking that to the bank. He didn't just have reliance on the providence in the general sense of the providence of God. He had God's specific promise on this. Now, there's a great irony. You know, if you go back, we won't turn right now, but if you go back to Genesis 42, verses 6 and 9, a couple of times the Bible makes reference to the dream that we know that God had given to Joseph about his future. Do you remember the dreams? At the time, Joseph was just a kid brother. He was a shepherd. And he had this dream that his brothers would respect him, bow down to him as some kind of ruler. That was the dream. Now, here's the great irony, all right, about the future. In order for that dream to have been fulfilled, to have that much power, where is the one place in the world at that time Joseph could have been in order to have that much power? Now, you know what answer I'm looking for, but literally it had to be Egypt. There was no other place where that much power had amassed. So my question to you is, how did Joseph get to Egypt? It's just us. Help me out here. How did he get to Egypt? He was sold as a slave. All right, good. Now stick with me, all right? Who sold him as a slave? His brothers. I'm going to slough off some people here. Why did they sell him? They were jealous. Okay, why were they jealous? Okay. A number of specific instances we could give, correct? But the bottom line was, and this is not, you could preach a whole family series on Abraham's family. Jacob played favorites. And that's intrinsic with the way he had his marriages arranged. It's just the way it was. But at any rate, he played favorites. And quite frankly, again, this is not right or good, just knowing how wicked I am. I think I would have been first in line, whether it's Joseph's fault or not, to say, hey, let's throw him in a pit. I mean, you can understand the sentiment of those brothers. Can you not? The pain just keeps perpetuating itself on and on and on until someone stands up and says, hey, enough of this. God is good. God is powerful. God is present. I'm going to do what's right. When confronted by anger and lust and, yes, fear, I'm going to be aware of the presence of God and submit to him. So jealousy was the reason, okay? What was the last straw for the brothers' jealousy? Do you remember? Okay, coat of many colors was close, but not the very last straw. That definitely irritated it. What was the very last straw when it came to why Joseph's brother sold him as a slave? Do you remember why? Oh, the irony. Okay, it hasn't dawned. Let me tell you. Joseph dreamed that he would be in power and his brothers would acknowledge that. And that so infuriated them, they said, we will sell this kid. We will send him so far from here that we'll never have a remote chance of ever happening. And in resisting the God of the universe, they perpetuated the very thing they were trying to avoid. God will win. Because God is God. But he's not winning in your life. If you're living in fear of the future, you're living in defeat of temptation right now, and you're living in anger about the past. Now, I haven't given specific answers to everything here. I realize this is just enough to maybe stir some things up tonight that need to be confronted. But that's why more than one night is absolutely imperative, and that's why a church every week is imperative, and that's why you have a church. So if tonight God spoke in your heart and you're thinking, you know what? I'm not good about my future. I'm worried about that. I'm not good about my present because I'm not the testimony I should be. What a blessing to hear about God's using us here to win people where they are, as they are, for the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that wonderful that God has commissioned us to do that? Okay, well, I can't do that if I'm living in defeat right now. And when it comes to my past, angry, bitter, discouraged about my past, those are things that have to be surrendered to God. Until I do, I cannot have the victory that God wishes me to have. Joseph had more than a dream. He had more than a general provision. He had the promise of God. Now, friend, let me just close in saying this. If you're here tonight without the Lord Jesus, I don't know how you could ever be anything but a slave to some extent of your own passions. Because you're all you have, that and what is limited to this earth. You know, in Hebrews, the Bible's talking about Joseph and his family. And in Hebrews chapter 11, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 13, Hebrews 11, 13, the Bible says, "These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things, that we're pilgrims on this earth, declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned." God is saying, look, they by faith, they were looking for a better country. If the better country they were looking for was just the country they'd just come out of, one, you know, on this earth, they could have easily returned. But now, verse 16 says, they desire a better country, that is, unheavenly. Wherefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. Friend, look, until you have realized there is more than this life, there's more than your abilities, there's more than merely your passions. You are not an animal. You are a soul. You are a person in the image of God. Until you realize that. Until you realize you are a sinner and God must judge sin, and Jesus Christ is God the Son, and he bore your sin. And until you turn to Jesus Christ alone to forgive your sin and save you as a crucified, buried, and risen again Son of God. Friend, you cannot have the things that God is providing for us. Victory over our own passions. Victory over a life of anger. Victory over a life of fear. Victory over a life of perpetual lust. God has something better. But friend, it doesn't matter if you haven't, none of these things matter if you've never trusted the Lord Jesus to forgive your sin and save you. Tonight, if you've never done that, would you come to the end of your rope in the beginning of God's provision? Would you trust what God has provided for you? The Bible says, for whosoever, that means anybody, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Not because you're good, but because God's gracious. Not because of what you do, but because of what Jesus has done. You know, the Bible talks about those who going about to establish their own righteousness have not submitted themselves to the righteousness of God. The one damning rebellion is refusal to come to God, God's way by his Son, Jesus Christ. To think, well, I can do better. I can turn over a new leaf. I'm not talking tonight for believers or those who are yet without Christ. I'm not talking about being stronger, having more grit, more determination. I'm talking about being aware that there's a God in heaven and there's a God on this earth. And he's powerful and he's present and he's good. So what of you? Are you like Joseph or are you like Jacob? Are you scheming or are you trusting? Are you like Joseph or are you like his brothers? Are you resting or are you plotting? The answer is one that only you can answer, and one perhaps that only God knows. Would you bow with me, please, for prayer?